Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Lessons of the fall. Friday last, my task of wintering up the woodshed was not in the least satisfactorily done. Before looking up, I discovered that the day had irrevocably leaned towards evening. At this time of year, and in these northern climes, the hours of daylight are precious. I'd spent the last hour of light stacking cordwood, and if I was to succeed in my intention to stow my posthole digger and properly coil my hoses and corral the last of my wayward spades, I'd have to depend on the aid of a flashlight to do it. I look forward to these annual rites of the fall, stacking wood, coiling hoses, shutting off the outdoor spigot. It's sad. You can't cut back the sad remains of the echinacea and the black-eyed Susan, retire the lawn chairs to the basement, and gather the scattered clothespins from the graying grass without feeling acutely the end of the summer. No more long, lazy evenings that drift gradually into night. No more of the odd firefly investigating the shirt sleeves dangling from the line. Before us now, the short days that plunge suddenly into night, the wind that moves in from the hills and whispers here and there among the downed leaves. Now, as I close up the chicken coop for the night, the naked trees stretch heavenward to tickle the Pleiades in the eastern sky. There is an unmistakable sharpness in the air, a bracing chill. This change, this transformation, from heat wave to cold snap, from flourishing to dormancy, from ripple to ice, is a seasonal reminder that we must learn to be good at letting go. A reassurance built into the cycle of our lives that there is no such thing as sadness without beauty. Foreboding, that knowledge of the coming darkness has within it a shiver of deep creaturely awareness that we are part in life and in death of something far greater, wilder, and more mysterious than we will ever understand. We can know it without understanding it fully. This, perhaps, is one way to describe faith, a knowledge that is not grounded on certainty, but felt through mystery. Autumn marks not only the end of summer, it is also harvest time. Seeds that germinated in the spring soil, flourished on the vine and in the fertile ground in midsummer, come into ripe abundance as the air quickens and the days shorten. And this seasonal truth, dear friends, is why we have a little harvest festival called Thanksgiving. Because there was a time before the invention of the refrigerated shipping container when pumpkins, corn, cranberry, and root vegetables were only entering our kitchen at this time of year. And the result was feasting. that was done with the awareness of the lean time that would follow. We may have our quaint traditions about pilgrims and turkeys and apple pie and friendly Indians, of which there may be a kernel of truth and no doubt a good deal of myth, but all of this, as traditional as we insist it is just our costume that we have adorned an age-old worldwide phenomenon, which is known as the Harvest Festival. A Wikipedia page entitled List of Harvest Festivals includes 72 different regional festivals in all of the world's continents, including 23 festivals in India alone. Fascinated, I took a little trip down that internet rabbit hole, and I read about the Nibbana Festival in Bangladesh, the Hamowo Festival in Ghana. Hamowo, by the way, means to hoot at hunger. Hamowo, let's all hoot at hunger. The Chuseok Festival in the Korean Peninsula, and the Mithra Festival in Iran. And while there is a great degree, obviously, of great variation regarding all the customs observed in all these different festivals, there are three elements that all of these festivals share in common. In all the festivals, family get together. In all the festivals, there's a feast, all right? Feast. Family, feast. And when family and feast get together, what happens? Thanks is given. Sound familiar? We recognize these impulses as central to our own Harvest Festival. Perhaps we have stumbled on something essential about being human. Family plus a whole bunch of food equals Thanksgiving. Perhaps this, too, is one way to describe faith. When we are nourished, we connect. And when we connect, we become aware of our need to be thankful. So, we have stumbled on two ways that this time of year helps us to describe our faith. The first is a deep stirring, that foreboding darkness that is both beautiful and sad, and that we know to be true, not because we are certain of it because of our intellect, but because we sense the presence of mystery. The second is a social observation. When the harvest comes, we come together. And when we come together, we are moved by the deep impulse to give thanks. And these two descriptions of faith, I think, bring us, oddly enough, to this morning's peculiar scripture reading. I call it Peter's Heavenly Rooftop Picnic. St. Peter is in Joppa, which is near the modern city of Tel Aviv, and he goes up on the rooftop to pray. It's near evening, the sixth hour, and the text is very specific. It says, Peter was hungry, and that food was in the midst of being prepared. And we can imagine that he can probably smell that food where he is praying up on the roof. But he doesn't go down to eat. Instead, he remains in prayer on the roof. And as he prays, he falls into a trance and has a vision. The heavens opened, and something descending like a great sheet let down by four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air, and there came a voice to him, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. It's not exactly how I imagined my Thanksgiving dinner. What a strange vision. A picnic blanket, descending from heaven. But the picnic blanket is not covered with delicious, non-threatening pumpkin pies and cranberry sauces. No. It is covered with all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And these animals must have been alive, too, because the voice says, "Rise, Peter, and kill and eat." And Peter, predictably, finds this prospect just a little too threatening. He refuses, saying, "No, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." This response reveals to us the problem Peter has with this heavenly picnic. It's not that the animals and the reptiles and the birds of the air must be killed in order to be eaten. The problem that Peter has is that he considers this food common and unclean. As a Jewish man, Peter has always eaten according to Jewish dietary laws. Laws that define certain foods that are spiritually unclean. The voice in the vision, the voice that Peter assumes to be the voice of God, refutes Peter's objection. "What God has cleansed, you must not call uncommon." This peculiar scene, Peter's heavenly rooftop picnic, is often cited by biblical scholars, though they don't particularly call it that, to be one of the key moments when Christianity began to transition away from Judaism. Jewish dietary laws made eating a religious practice. By not eating certain things, one could be identified as Jewish. But when the early followers of Christ began to spread the message of Jesus to communities beyond Israel, they became aware that it was important to eat with everyone. Sound familiar? In this practice of eating with everyone, they were following Jesus, who famously shared his table with tax collectors and prostitutes. In order to welcome strangers to the table, it is important that we accept what the stranger may bring to the table. So when the voice in Peter's vision says, "What God has cleansed, you must not call common," two things are being said. Trust the mystery to provide, and allow food to bring you together. With its loosened dietary restrictions, the new religion of Jesus forged a bigger we. A we that Paul described, knew neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free, neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. As we go to our Thanksgiving tables, let us join with our loved ones, eat, and give thanks. And as we give thanks, let us remember Jesus Christ, the walking man, who, on his way to Emmaus, was a stranger. He was invited in. And only when the stranger comes in and breaks the bread, only then is the mystery revealed and he is recognized. When we open our hearts we make a bigger we. The divine stranger is recognized and we are saved. Amen.